Will you turn, please, to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. And we will read through verse 5. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, or make a decisive dedication of your body. That word, present, is in the aorist tense. And it means that you're not forever going to consecration services, but that you make a once-for-all commitment to Christ. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the most logical, sensible thing you can do. A man is an idiot and a fool, within the meaning of those words scripturally, who does not serve God. Paul says the most sensible, logical, rational thing a human being can do is to get right and stay right with God. If a man isn't doing that, he's an idiot. The Greek word for that is very interesting. It's idiote. He's an idiot. He's lacking something upstairs if he hasn't got sense enough to let God have his life. And be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Make a sober estimate of yourself. Many people are discouraged because they're trying to be something other than what God intended them to be. Some people spend most of their time bemoaning the fact they're not Billy Graham. If God had meant you to be Billy Graham, He'd made you Billy Graham. He made you you. Have a sober estimate of yourself, and then live happily with it. Think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God's given you a measure of faith to be what He wants you to be. Now here's why. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now we're going to be turning to another passage, but I want to stop with verses 4 and 5, because I want to talk to you this morning about the reason why some of God's people are unhappy and unfulfilled and frustrated and are not getting out of their Christian life and faith what they should or even what they expected. Do you know that there are many Christians that feel they've been shortchanged? They feel that Christianity is not all that they had thought it would be. And they feel they are missing something, and they are right. They are missing the corporate dimension. They are missing the joy of responsibility for one another. They are so taken up with what they think they should as individuals get out of Christ for themselves that they're missing the whole dimension of sharing what God has given them that He might give them more. He has given them as much as He can give them, and until they start to share it, He can't give them any more. So they become stagnant. And instead of a flowing river, they become a stagnant pool. And the breeding place for every kind of noxious mosquito and pestilential creature that makes life anything but a joy. Your life must be a flowing life. If it's not a flowing life, it becomes stagnant. It becomes taken up with itself. The waters become fetid and smelly. And as the scum gets over the waters, and then all kinds of creatures are born in that stagnant pool. God never intended Christians to stagnate. He intended them to flow, to be large, to be deep. The reason why many Christians are frustrated this morning is that we preachers have been to blame for a lot of it. We have taught and preached individual salvation so much that we have not balanced it with the great truth that God called us as a corporate people. God never saved me to be alone. God saved me to belong to a body of like-saved people. And I do not fulfill my destiny until I am relating to my fellows in Christ according to the prescription of the Word. There is no such thing in the Bible as a freelance Christian. I have yet to meet a man who abhorred or neglected or withdrew from responsible fellowship who was a happy Christian. This is what Paul is saying in the 12th chapter of Romans. I want to give you four paradoxes this morning. The first one is that we are many but one. As we have many members in one body, so we being many are one body in Christ. Are you listening? Your Christian individuality is only properly expressed as it is expressed in relationship to the rest of Christ's people. There's my hand. That's a brilliant hand. I do a lot of things with that hand. Oh, maybe not as well as others, but I write with that hand, I type with that hand, I feed my body with that hand, I play the piano with that hand, I enjoy recreation. That's a marvelous hand. Imagine a doctor looks at his hand many times and says, "That's a marvelous instrument that I have." As he takes the scalpel and with one deft move, he severs the first layer of flesh and then goes down and separates the muscles, moves down and again with that hand, makes the right incision, everything with the hand. Or the artist, if he comes to the plain canvas, and he starts to put the background colors in the canvas with that hand. And then he begins to blend in the detail with that hand. Or a great musician, as he plays the first notes of a composition that is to become the possession of the ages. What a marvelous thing is the hand. Now let us assume that my hand this morning decides that it's so capable and really so important that it's not receiving the proper credit that it should. And so it's going to go off on its own. That hand that can perform a life-saving operation, that hand that can produce a Rembrandt or a Van Gogh, that hand that can write the manuscript that is to become a literary gem for all time, that hand is only capable and brilliant and useful as it is attached to the rest of the body. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. The hand can only fulfill its destiny as it is attached to the rest of the body. It needs the big old feet to bring it to the easel. It needs the big old feet to bring it to the piano. It needs the big old feet to bring it to the operating table. Much is said of the hand. Not much is said of the feet. Nobody ever made a portrait of feet. You never gone into a home and seen a portrait of feet over the mantel? Hands, yes. The magnificent reproduction of Rachmaninoff's hands are a classic. Hands are beautiful instruments, the face. But whoever makes a love song to ears? Whoever makes a love song to feet? In love songs we hear of hands and eyes that are limpid pools and lips of ruby and beautiful hair, but you ever hear him talk about ears? You know, your ears don't come in on it. Especially if you got ears like mine, you know. It's straight out. What I am saying this morning is what the Holy Spirit said through Paul and is saying. That if you are a frustrated Christian this morning, it might well be that you are trying to function as a severed member and you don't understand why you're not enjoying fulfillment. You can't enjoy fulfillment until you relate to the supportive, complementary, supplementary parts of the body that enable you to function. You can't go it alone. Let me say this categorically. You cannot be a functioning Christian apart from the association of believers. You will miss and continue to miss what God wants for you. But that's the negative side. Let me put it positively. What a wonderful thing to find as you move in to relationship that suddenly there are things in you that you never knew were there before. And association brings them out. You find that in the company of believers, you are complemented and supplemented, and there are things in you that suddenly start to activate. I've always enjoyed a male quartet. When I was a young lad, I sang in a lot of male quartets. And I sang bass. Bass isn't a very interesting part. You know, it consists of three notes and a few in between. The soprano and the tenor and the subtenor, they have much more interesting parts. And I was kind of unhappy because I had a bass voice. I never could sing too well above C, and I'd listen to the tenor going away up, you know, up to G, and I didn't like him for it. And, you know, after I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I used to have wonderful dreams. I used to dream that I was running about that far off the ground. And I found others. I didn't used to tell this till I found all kinds of people. How many here ever dreamt that you've been? Sure. Lots of crazy people here. And then I used to dream I was going up to be with the Lord. Every time I dreamed that, I'd finish on the floor. You know, I'd wake up and I'd fallen out of bed. But I used to dream that I could sing, and oh, I'd be singing such beautiful tenor. And I believe someday I'm going to sing. I believe I'm going to have a range. But now my range is very limited. And so what I liked about singing in a quartet was when I was home, I'd sit at the piano and my range was about so, you know. But when I get with a quartet, suddenly, as I blended with the other three parts, I became very important and very fulfilled and very necessary. You have to have a bass in a male quartet. Even though it's only, you gotta have it. And so I found fulfillment. Now many people say, but I don't have very much. Well, it may be just, but if you get with the tenors and the baritones, suddenly you'll find fulfillment. Because there are parts of our body, Paul says, that, you know, you don't make a great deal of them. They don't seem very important. I mean, who ever pays much attention to an elbow? You know, an elbow. You really don't pay much attention to an elbow. You don't put cosmetics on it, and, you know, you don't put, it's just there. Let me tell you something. Let something happen to it. When I was in Norway years ago, I was walking along the streets of Oslo, and I tripped on a curb, and I fell on my elbow, and the whole side of my body suddenly became useless to me. My hand couldn't function, my shoulder was sore, my body was imbalanced just because my elbow got hurt. And then I realized what an important thing my elbow was. Boy, my elbow was terribly important, you know. Especially when I found it hurt me to eat. Then I knew I was in trouble. And I said, oh, I wish my elbow would get better. But you see, the elbow doesn't seem very important. And yet every part of the body, this is a divine analogy. How many of you here in sanctuary this morning, now be honest with yourself because it's your fulfillment. How many of you in sanctuary this morning are not fulfilled, and you're not fulfilled because you're holding yourself aloof from the corporate structure for one reason or another? And I think I know the main reason why we do it. The main reason is that there's some other parts of the body that we're just not too fussy about, and we just assume not to bother. Well, one of the reasons that other part of the body isn't exactly what you think it should be is because probably you're withholding yourself from them, and they'd be better if you'd come along and function with them. This is God's choice of an analogy. So we're many but one, and we're different but essential. Look at this. All members have not the same office, but we're everyone members one of another. You say, I belong to Jesus, and that's all that matters. I don't care about you. I belong to Jesus. That's not true. You belong to me. That's what he says here. He said, we're members one of another. You're my member. I'm your member. When you refuse yourself to me, you are robbing me of what is legitimately mine. And when I withhold myself from you, likewise. Now, may I speak very intimately and very respectfully, and please let there be no unclean thought in your mind. But use this analogy also. Paul says that The wife's body belongs to her husband. And the husband's body belongs to his wife. And that neither of them have the right to withhold their conjugal rights from each other. Now that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that a husband does not have the right to withhold his body from his wife, nor his wife her body from him. They are fulfilled by mutually submitting to each other. They own each other. Paul says to you and me this morning, it's not enough for you to say, I belong to Christ. That's only half of it. You belong to me, and I belong to you, and we are members one of another. My left hand belongs to my right hand. Every member of my body belongs to the other member, and the other member is not fulfilled without the cooperation of all the other members. I think this is why we're not doing the things as Christian communities in the earth that we ought to be doing. This is the message God is giving in this hour, that God is bringing His people together. Why? Why? I received word from Richland, since I've been there, that the ministers are all coming together for the first time in the history of that city, and that they are looking forward to the tri-city area of Richland, Pasco, and Kennewick, all of the ministers coming together for prayer and for community and for fellowship. And the pastor who wrote me said, it's a new and an exhilarating experience. Now, you don't know this place, so I'm not letting out any confidences. But I'm thinking now of a Presbyterian minister in a certain city who was going through a literal hell in his own home. And yet he was too proud to let anybody know what was happening. And he bore it and bore it until it almost put him in an institution, and at last he humbled himself and he went to a fellow minister, and shamefacedly he said to the fellow minister, this is my situation, can you help me? He didn't know what to expect. In such a condition have many Christian minds got that we no longer can share with one another and feel their support from one another. We've got to keep that mask of pretense up all the time. I know you and you know me, because we come from the same kind of stock, and we're all growing into God, and none of us have arrived. And we need one another desperately. This Presbyterian minister came to this other minister, and when he got through with his story, he sat there with his head down, not knowing what kind of a response he'd get from this other minister. And the other minister moved over to him and put his arm around him, and he was already sobbing. He said, my God, my brother, why didn't you come long ago? Now, they belong to two different branches. I pray God the day comes so quickly when all these branches are gone. But the minister that he had brought his burden to got direction from God and went into that home and wrought a redemption that that father couldn't do. Wrought a redemption. And today those two ministers are inseparable because they have been bound together by an act of community. Some of us here this morning are too proud to let everybody else know we need them. We all need one another, and we're members one of another. Have you ever been somewhere during the week in an unbelieving atmosphere and suddenly got intensely lonely? I remember sitting on a platform in New Delhi, India, with 2,000 people out in front of me. Sitting over there on a table with a naked Hindu fakir. All around me were saffron-robed Hindus. All around me were religious leaders, Muslims, all around. And I was going to speak for Christ at this conference of religion. But all right here in Canada and America, we are still, whatever you think, there is a predominance of a Christian thing. There isn't that loneliness. Suddenly I looked around and there was nobody. And I got so lonely and sick in my stomach. The platform was probably the size of this entire front. I made my way down the back steps. You could go underneath the platform. And I went underneath the platform and I leaned up against the wall, half faint. For about 5 minutes, I just talked in tongues. But in that moment, I longed for the sight of a Christian. Oh, how I needed a Christian. Have you ever felt lonely, even in Vancouver, on a weekday? I have. And then I've walked into a meeting on a Thursday night or a Sunday morning, and I've seen you come in, and I've seen your faces, and I felt your warmth, and suddenly I knew I was not alone. Elijah sat under a juniper tree. He said, I alone am left. Oh, God said, stop it, Elijah. I got 7,000 of them. Yeah, but I feel alone. Well, he said, that's different. You may be feel alone, but you're not alone. We're not alone. You're not alone. But we must relate to one another or we'll blow the whole thing. You may be saved and on your way to heaven, and that's marvelous. Thank God for it. But you are not fulfilling your true destiny until you find your place in the community of God's people and you relate. You're not only a member of Christ, you're my member. We pastors sort of oscillate between two poles of responsibility. And there are ministers here this morning. You know your congregation, you know your flock. You look over the flock on Sunday and you miss somebody. You call them on Monday or make a call, and when you do, you find they resent it. What they say, probably not with words, but with attitude, they say, why don't you mind your own business? I will come if I want, and I'll stay away if I want. I want to be free. I want to be independent. And so you say, well, I guess I shouldn't have gone. Then if you don't go, somebody says nobody cares. And so we're kind of caught between the devil and the devil. Sort of in there. Why can we not have that wholesomeness which makes us have a care for one another and understand that we have a care? And that when I inquire after you, I don't want to know your business. I want you to know that I miss you. You're my member. When you're not here, I miss you. When you're not around, I miss you. When I don't feel the warmth of your fellowship, I miss you. This is what the world is concerned about, is community. And the only people in the world that can manifest community are Christians. The League of Nations went down the drain. The United Nations is a farce. They stand up and make their speeches while in the halls they're conniving to cut one another's throats. The whole world knows that there's no spirit of community out there. But Jesus said, I'm going to build a congregation of men and women that are going to be a community of love. They're going to be bound together. They're going to show the world what it means to get along. And the world will say, behold how they love one another. I want to close with a very difficult verse in Ephesians chapter 4. It's not difficult in the sense you can't understand it, but it's difficult in its structure. I'm going to read it from the 20th century translation, and you'll follow it with whatever translation you have. For from Him, that's from our Lord, the whole body, closely joined and knit together by the contact of every part with the source of its life, derives its power to grow in proportion to the vigor of each individual part, and so is being built up in a spirit of love. Now that is a bit obscure, isn't it? What is it saying? It's saying we are supplied, but supplying. My God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory. That's right, but did you know He may pipe it through me? Did you know He may pipe it through somebody down there? In fact, do you know that that's how it's done? He says here that every one of us here this morning who are living in vital union with Christ have a source of supply coming down to us, which we in turn are to share with the body. And the body is only going to be strong as I keep my communication clear vertically and horizontally. For I am being supplied, but I am supplying, and much of your supply is coming from the members around you. When you are not flowing in God, you're robbing me and the rest of the body of a part of the divine supply. You understand me? I'm not scolding, I'm pleading. Some of you are saying, mind your business, preacher. I'll do what I like. No, now you know you won't. You know God won't allow that, number one. He has ways and means of taking care of that attitude, so that's not it. I'm pleading with you. Don't withhold what you have from us. What have you got? What has God given you to share? I have heard people boast of the fact that they don't know anyone in the church. Not here. Everywhere. We don't know anyone in the church. We just go in and go out and mind our business. That isn't quite the way it is. What you are really saying is that you're too scared to get involved. Perhaps you get hurt, and you've been hurt before. We've all been hurt. But when you stop exposing yourself to the possibility of getting hurt, you're dead, man, dead. I expect to be hurt again and again and again and again, but I expect that as I bleed, I'll bless. A lighthouse off a Norwegian coast had one manual lantern that had to be turned on by hand. The mother and father, the lighthouse keepers, left brother and sister home for the day while they went to the mainland for groceries. The storm come up and they didn't get back. When brother and sister knew that mom and dad weren't coming back, they held a little conference and they said, the light has got to go on. And we don't know how to put it on. So they found one of many lanterns, and they went up into the top of the lighthouse. The little girl, who was the older one, stood in a chair and held it up, but it didn't quite reach. And she said, "Oh, it doesn't reach, little brother." He said, "Get down, sis." He laid his little body across the chair. Now he said, "Climb up on top of me and try it again." She got up and stood in the back of her little brother, and she held it up, and she said, "It reaches. It reaches." And as she held it there, every little while, she'd change arms, and she'd say, "Does it hurt, my standing on you?" He said, "Of course it hurts, but keep the light shining. It isn't important that I hurt. There are more hurt Christians sitting home this morning mewling over their mush. There are more hurt Christians pouting in their pantries because they've been hurt. I'll dare any Christian in this sanctuary this morning to tell me that at some time you haven't been hurt by another Christian. Don't anybody raise your hand. You know you've been hurt. But that's part of it. You expect that in the process of helping, there's going to be hurt. But there's also going to be help. You see, you're staying away or keeping out of community because you don't want to expose yourself to the hurt. And you don't know the Spirit of Jesus. The Father said, "Son, I want you to go down and redeem the world." He said, "Father, what will it cost me?" What will it cost me? You know what it cost me. Redemption is always costly. There is blood in every blessing. That's the nature of it. Jesus uses another beautiful analogy, the mother that's going to give birth to the child. He speaks of those agonizing moments of birth, but he says that afterward, when the child is born and she holds it in her arms, she can scarce recall the pains that gave it birth. Let me tell you, any hurt that you'll experience in the community of God's people will be more than compensated for as you hold the fruit of your redemptive love. Paul sat in a Roman dungeon, the rats running between his feet, the cold, fetid dampness biting into his vitals. And he turned the letter to his son, Timothy. He said, "I'm ready to be offered up. The time of my departure is at hand. And I fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course. Now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. Sufferings of this present time that are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. I'm going to get hurt again and again. And you're going to get hurt again and again. You're going to react one of two ways. You're either going to walk out and say, 'I refuse to be hurt again,' or you're going to stay and let the wound heal and keep making your contribution. That's maturity. Supplied but supplying, built but building. By the power, proper functioning of every part. You know how this church or any other church is going to grow? No, you're wrong. You say, how do you know what I was going to say? Well, I have an idea. Somebody said, get a good preacher. That is just an accident of our misuse of truth. Somebody said, a better choir. No. God tells us how the church is built. He says, God is building it, but this is how it's built. It's built by every member contributing his or her total life to Christ and his community. And then the community will make increase of itself in love. The Bible says we are members one of the other. I don't think that there's any great sin in knowing the name of my member. This is my hand. Holds membership in my body. The great shepherd said, I know my sheep by name. I'm a church man. And I believe that what God is doing in Christian Center is bringing to pass a body of men and women that will not only have marvelous experiences of God, but will have marvelous experiences of one another as they interact and interrelate until we become so precious to one another that we'll love one another out of a pure heart fervently and give our lives for one another. We will bleed, if necessary, to bless. Our blessing will not be measured by what we get, but by what we give. Members one of another.